Looks like it's going. Okay. We're going to start off with everyone, and I mean everyone, has a philosophy of life. Your personal philosophy stems from what you believe. The set of beliefs that you have about God, family, life, nature, work, and a bunch of other things, literally everything you believe about everything affects your philosophy of life. Some thoughts add more to your philosophy than other thoughts. For me personally, colors add almost nothing to my philosophy. I am well known for talking to someone or looking at a house, and immediately after I turn away, I could not tell you the color of the house paint or the shirt the person wore. Don't even consider it in my thoughts. Unless I know I'm being tested, then I can pay specific attention. Just so you'll know, I do know the color of the house the president lives in. Okay. I'm not quite that bad. One of the greatest factors that can affect your philosophy of life is your belief in God. Or of God. Are you a deist who believes that God created the earth and then left it to its own devices? Are you an atheist who believes there is no God and we are all just a better class of pond scum? From goo to you by the way of the zoo is the way I've heard that put. Are you a Christian who believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Or do you believe one of the hundreds, if not thousands, of other things people believe about God? Let me make one thing clear. The answer to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything is not 42. Nobody understands that verse. All right. Those of you who have read Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy will understand that reference. To those of you who have not, I'm sorry. You should. It's a funny book. Bring a beach towel when you do, but I digress. If you read the book, you'll understand that comment too. These beliefs are called, especially in the church setting, doctrines. Doctrines are defined as a belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. Some churches view the word doctrine as almost a curse word. Have any of you ever heard the complaint, doctrine divides? That's why there's so many denominations of Christians, is they stand by those doctrines. The thought process is essentially, doctrines are to be avoided because doctrines cause division among Christians, and God desires Christians to be united, as it says in John 17:22 through 23. The glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and you love me, just as you love them, just as you love me. That they may be perfected in unity. Should we put doctrines aside in the name of unity? Should we align ourselves with Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and any religion claiming to fully or even partially follow the Bible or use the name of Jesus? All in the name of unity? After all, don't we believe in the same God? Unfortunately, the answer is we do not believe in the same God. Our God might have the same name, but the God they believe in is not the God of the Bible. How do I know that? Doctrine. The unity we must all strive for is unity with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This unity can only come through an in-depth knowledge of God's Word. To understand God's doctrine, doctrine does divide truth from fallacy. It is through His Word that we come to know God as He is, not as we want Him to be. Any God that conforms to our desires is not the real God. If you listen to anyone with a Christian discernment ministry, you will quickly realize that many so-called Christian pastors either do not know the Bible or they ignore large parts of it. All of that was just so I could talk about what has recently become one of my favorite doctrines. I say one, but it is too hard to pick a favorite doctrine. How many doctrines are there? I don't know. More than 10 and less than a million would be my guess. It depends on how detailed you want to be. Are there doctrines that are more important than others? Since truth is truth, it could be argued that the answer is no. For me, the answer is certainly yes. These doctrines are incredibly important to me. The doctrines of God. Who is He? What's His plan? Everything about Him. The doctrines of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, paid for my sins, very important. The doctrines of the Holy Spirit, who is working in each one of us to set us aside for God. The doctrines of man, maybe I shouldn't say that's an important one because we're all sinful and fall short. The doctrines of salvation, obviously a very important doctrine. How do we avoid hell? The doctrines of the church. What's the church's role in God's plan? The doctrines of the scriptures. This is God's truth. We stand on that word. Do you believe that? Or do you believe, man, most of the scripture's okay, the rest we can just kind of get rid of? Don't panic. I know we don't have time to go into an in-depth study of all of these doctrines. To do so with even one would take weeks, months, years, way more time than we have. If you have attempted an in-depth study on almost any Bible subject, you shortly realize one thing. The more you learn about that subject, the more there is to learn about that subject. The Bible is such that a child can understand it, but a theologian through his whole life cannot get to the depth of it. The doctrine I have in mind today is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's actually just one aspect of it, but it's the main part. This doctrine states that nothing happens that God did not cause to happen or allow to happen. Yes, even when what we would call bad or terrible things happen, God is still sovereign. I hope you brought a snack. Just kidding. I'm going to limit myself to one small aspect of the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is in control of everything, every detail, brings me more peace of mind than any other doctrine. How can that be? I'm glad you asked. What does sovereignty mean, first of all? You know, I have an idea, so I looked it up. Sovereignty of God simply means that God is sovereign over everything. The earth, the universe, time, and the hardest thing for some to accept, your life. This means that God is in control over your family, your health, your finances, everything. But I use the term sovereign to describe sovereignty. When I was in school, I was taught that's a no-no. So what does sovereign mean? So I looked it up. As a noun, it means a supreme ruler, especially a monarch. Okay, that's it. As an adjective, it means possessing supreme or ultimate power. Supreme or ultimate power. Wow. In terms even I can understand, this simply means that what God wants to be done will be done. What God does not want to happen will not happen. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. If there is one maverick molecule in the universe, God is not sovereign, and your salvation is not secure, because there's something outside of God's control. Why should this fact bring me, and hopefully you, so much comfort? Let's first talk about why we might need comforting. This world has so many reasons that cause us pain, fear, and anxiety. Here's a very incomplete list, and in no particular order. The economy. At my age, I wonder if I can retire. The war in Ukraine spreading farther. I assume no one wants World War III. Now we can add the war in Israel. Is World War III coming up? God's in control. Family and friends. This really hits every week. Every week, we pray for family and friends and the trials they are facing. drugs. Does anyone here know of someone whose life has been affected by drug use? I'm sure all of us can probably answer yes to that question. Criminal activity, home invasions, robberies, theft, the list goes on. We just came back from California. If it isn't nailed down, chained up, or some wires attached, it's gone. Clowns. Personally, clowns don't scare me, but they do some people. I know some people have irrational fears of clowns. Health. As a person who is slowly losing his sight, his hearing, and has bad lungs, I can understand this one. Our government. We have gone from by the people, for the people, to by the government, and for their enrichment and power. Lobsters. These don't concern me, but they just taste really bad. It's one food I cannot eat. I don't like several foods, but I cannot eat lobster. These are just a few of the things that cause people fear and anxiety. So why should the sovereignty of God bring me comfort when all these terrible things do take place in many, if not all, of our lives? Take a look at Exodus chapter 2 and take a look at an example of why we can be comforted. Starting in verse 23 and going to verse 25. First, let's remember the context. It's Exodus. The people of Israel are slaves in Egypt. And Moses has fled to Midian. Although at this time the people of Israel thought, who cares? It's just another guy. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage ascended to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Why would that bring me comfort? There are four things we need to see in this passage. They'll also correspond to your four passages later on. I'll tell you when to fill them in, your four bullet points. Israel cried out. God heard. God remembered. God saw the sons of Israel. Verse 23 is the children of Israel crying out to God. Vertical communication from Israel to God. While considering these verses, we need to remember what the sons of Israel saw during this time. They saw Egypt being slave masters over them. Nothing else. This is before the plagues and the Red Sea miracle. The Red Sea is years before Canaan. They still had 40 years in the wilderness to go through. Canaan is years before the time of David. So hundreds of years till the golden era of David's rule. King David is years before the time of Jesus. It's another 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. The time Jesus walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, and we're still waiting for the consummation. I'm saying this so you will recognize that the answer to your prayers might not be immediate. The end of your pain and suffering might not come tomorrow. Unless you go to be with the Lord, it could still be there. Another one might be coming. Why should this bring us comfort? Because God's provision is amazing. The thing we have to remember is we only see God's provision after we look back. Those of us who have been Christians for decades can look back and go, wow, God sure was in that. Israel at this time did not see Moses and what God was doing. Today we can look around. Today we can't look around and see what God is doing. Seems like the world's getting darker and darker. All we can see is the pain and fear we are going through right now. All we can see is how we and our loved ones, are suffering. Verse 23 is the children of Israel crying out to God in the middle of their affliction. They can't see the work God is doing. Then comes verse 24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So your first point down there is God hears your groaning. I believe that most Christians at one time or another feel like God does not hear their prayers. I have heard people say this and felt this way myself. Maybe not these exact words, but the same meaning. God, I prayed for this for years. Nothing's happened. Some of you, I know, are feeling this right now. I've prayed for my family's salvation since I became a Christian. 35 years ago. It is a natural tendency to feel that God is not listening when we are going through hard, painful times. Let me assure you, God does hear your groaning. I have heard and have found this to be true. So why do Christians believe this? There are two types of lies people will believe, and Satan uses them both. I heard this decades ago, and it has held true through my whole life. The first type of lie is something we want to be true. If somebody lies to you and tells you something you want to be true, you will believe that lie. The second type of lie is something we fear to be true. Oh man, I don't want that to be true, but the guy said it, so you tend to believe it. Because God does not immediately respond to our prayers the way we want him to, we believe he isn't listening, or worse, doesn't care. Something we fear to be true. Some even take it further and shake their fist at God and say, why bother to pray? He isn't listening. Any Israelite in bondage in Egypt who thought that was wrong. God was working. In spite of what they saw, in spite of what they felt, they were wrong. God heard them. In spite of the pain and anguish you are going through right now, God hears you. God is answering your prayer right now. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. If you're like me, we only like the first answer. Who likes no for an answer? If I wanted no, I wouldn't have been praying in the first place. In the words of the famous philosopher, Inigo Montoya, I hate waiting. So the third answer is not much better than the second answer. The first thing we take away from these verses is that God does hear your groanings. How do we know for sure he does? Because he says so in his word. And God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Psalm 55, 16 through 17. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and moan, and he will hear my voice. Proverbs 15, 28 through 29. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil. Excuse me, evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We also know that our present sufferings are not to be compared to what God has planned for us. Hard to hear when you're going through sufferings. Romans 8, 18 through 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now that sounds pretty good. Lord, can come today. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Praise God. In walking through this life, it is easy to lose sight of this fact. This is not our home. God has so much more planned for us. The second thing to remember is God remembers. Not only does God hear, he remembers. It's not like he'd forgotten, remembered. He knew it all along, but verse 24, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did God remember? remembers his covenant. Covenants. How are we not participants in the new covenants? When fear, anxiety, and painful things happen, people often think, the reason God is not listening is because I have not been good enough. Because we all know that if you are good enough, God will bless you. Not hardly. I think we all know the problem with that thought. None of us is, has ever, or will ever be good enough to earn good from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 through 12, as it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks out God. They all have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. And that includes us. If God ever gives us what we have earned, we will wake up in hell. God doesn't answer prayer or deliver us from pain because we deserve it. God answers prayers because he remembers his covenant. God didn't remember Israel because they were good. They were not good people being mistreated. God delivered Israel because he remembered his covenant. God did this even though not one person in Israel deserved deliverance. Today, God answers prayer because of his new covenant. I hadn't heard of this one before, but in our day, there's a group of people who espouse liberation theology. Don't know if you ever heard of that. I didn't until just recently. Liberation theology states that God is always on the side of the oppressed. If you want to know what side God is on, just look for who is being oppressed. According to this theory, all problems are caused by oppression. There are only two types of people, the oppressors and the oppressed. If God isn't answering your prayers, it's because you are an oppressor. News to me. Let's take a quick look at another passage in Scripture. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. I know what you're all thinking. 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That sounds wonderful, but that's not the verse I want to look at. I want to look at verse 4, just before that. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God says about the oppressor, the boot of the oppressor is on your neck, and I put it there. Well, that's eye-opening. So much for liberation theology. But when it comes to his covenant people, he remembers his covenant. If you have repented and by faith recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are part of his covenant people. Even your worst day, you are in communion with a holy God. God never forgets his covenant people. The third thing is, God sees his people. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. People can sometimes feel comforted if they believe God didn't see their pain. Certainly, if God could see what was happening, God would never have allowed it. For the all-powerful, all-knowing God to allow this to happen to me is disconcerting. God must be distracted, or he would not have allowed this to happen. Remember, in the middle of Israel's slavery, God announces he hears, he remembers, and he sees. Psalm 121, 1 through 4. I will raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God sees everything. God misses nothing. God knows you are suffering. So why are you suffering? I don't know, but God does. The question is, do you trust God? Do you trust God with your money? Do you trust God with your family? Do you trust God with your health? Do you trust God with your fill in the blank? I have heard many reasons why God allows suffering in the lives of his people. I don't know if any of them are true. I do know one thing. I trust God. Your fourth note down there. The last thing we see in this passage is God knows. When someone dear to you died, God wasn't absent. He knew it happened. When your heart was broken, God wasn't distracted. He knew it happened. When the fear of tomorrow is overwhelming you, God knows that it's happening. Why is there comfort in this? Because if you can't trust God to be in control of these things, how can you trust God to get you to heaven? He is either sovereign or he is not. And if he is not sovereign, your salvation is not secure. If he is sovereign, that means that the very worst moments of your life, we've all had worse moments, and hopefully they're all past us and they're better from now on, but he was not absent. He was there. The last thought here is, God knows. Not just the facts, God knows the feelings. God loves and pities us as we are suffering. What else does God know? God knows what circumstances will maximize his glory, not yours. And that is more important than your comfort. Pride finds that hard to believe. How can that be more important than my comfort? God knows what you really need. Only when you look back will you be able to see what God knows right now. Only when you look back will you be able to see what God is doing right now. God knows what you can bear, you don't. God knows the blessings that will come out of the pain and fear you feel right now. Even though you might be thinking there can't be any of that. God knows your deliverer is coming. Today, he knows when, and he knows how. That is what was happening in the realm that Israel couldn't see while in Egypt. Their deliverer from slavery was coming. They just couldn't see it. That is always what is happening in a realm that God's people can't see. The realm we can't see until later in life, when we look back with that 20/20 hindsight. Looking back, we can see much better than we can right now. We are blind when it comes to the future. Sometimes that's probably a good thing, except where God's word is a light unto your path. God hears, God remembers, God sees, God knows. In a little way, it might help us to understand how God feels if we relate this idea of hearing and remembering, of seeing and knowing, to something most parents can relate to. You have a baby. A cute little bundle of joy. Karen and I know we had six of them. If you take him or her to the doctor for a routine exam to make sure everything is fine. After all, you love this baby and you want the best for him or her. The baby is happy, smiling, cooing at you and the doctor. The world is wonderful. Then they stick your baby with a needle. Your baby starts to cry and gives you a look that says without words, "Why did you bring me here? Why did they stab me with that needle?" The baby doesn't know why they had to be stuck with that needle. He He just knows it hurts. He or she, it hurts. But you do. Your baby only knows that it hurts, and you didn't stop it. Your baby might even think this shows you don't love them. If you love me, you wouldn't let that guy stick me with a needle, or the woman stick me with a needle. Your baby would be completely and utterly wrong. You heard, you remember, you see, and you know. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your fear, I want you to remember you serve a God who hears and who remembers and who sees and who knows when you are crying. If you want a better picture of how this works, look to the cross. Wherever it is you fear, wherever it is that is hurting, it is not bigger than a dead Jesus crushed and crucified by his own Father to guarantee your salvation. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. It does. I'm not saying you shouldn't cry. You should. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray to God for deliverance. You should. I'm saying God understands. If God can raise Christ from the dead in order to demonstrate his commitment to his people and his covenant with them, he can bring you through whatever you are dealing with now. Because God always rescues his people. Sometimes from our favorite way, and sometimes through our least favorite way. But always for his glory. How can we believe this? Because God is sovereign. And that brings comfort to me. As I was paraphrasing this from things I'd listened on the internet, I was thinking of all my friends and family who have gone through so much and are going through so much. Cancers, surgeries, eyesight, hearing going away. Hair's been long gone, so I don't worry about that one. But all the things we go through and we pray for, and we should pray for them. But as we do that, we need to remember God is sovereign. He is in control. He does have a reason. I'm not smart enough to understand what it is. Only God is. But he does have a reason. And that brings me comfort as I'm dealing with lungs that don't want to work right and everything else. God is in control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just stand without understanding, but are grateful for the fact that you are in control, Lord. We thank you that you not only hear and see and understand, but you know what we are going through emotionally, physically, in every aspect, Lord. We know that you quite often won't change the world for my personal benefit, Lord, but you will for your covenant people, Lord. And being a member of that covenant people, this brings me great comfort in knowing that no matter what happens in this little dash of a life, you are forever. And we will be with you, praising and glorifying you forever, Lord. That you will wipe every tear from our eyes as we praise you and glorify you in your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sure how to stop it.